This morning is a continuation of a lesson we started last week. And I'd like to begin the lesson with just something that we all know but we don't often think about, and that is that Jesus and John were killed because of their preaching. John was preaching against the false teachings of the Pharisees, the false religion, the false ideas of morality that the Pharisees were putting forth, and also for preaching against the political ruler who was married to someone he had no right to be married to. When Jesus began his work, he continued that. He preached against the errors of the Pharisees. He preached against the immorality of his day. He preached and proclaimed boldly and clearly the problems that were in the Jewish culture so that he could bring them back to God. And so when we preach things like this, and people become angry or people become upset, we are in good company. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you for my sake, for so they persecuted the prophets." And of course, if we go back, we see exactly the same thing. Every prophet that God sent was sent to tell the people, "You're in sin. You need to repent. You need to leave your idols. You need to leave your adultery. You need to leave your false teachings and your false religion and come back to the scriptures." And so that's what our lesson is going to be on this morning. And I want to begin with Jeroboam and Jeroboam's choice. Jeroboam was the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel. God had started with Saul. Saul had fallen short of his expectations, and so God had removed him because he decided to offer a burnt offering, even though he was of the tribe of Benjamin, when God had made it very clear that only those in the tribe of Levi, and specifically descended from Aaron, could offer those sacrifices. God picked David. David was a man after God's own heart. David always did what God wanted him to do. And then came Solomon, who started well, but then at the end of his life, he started building idols' temples in Jerusalem. He allowed the people to go into idolatry, and God took the 10 tribes away from him. Now, when God first talked to Jeroboam, here's what he said. He said, "If you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you." Now this is God's promise, but it's a conditional promise. It's a promise conditioned on the submission and the exact compliance with everything God had revealed in the law of Moses. Now let's remember that at many years, 400 or 500 years have passed, and the people have gotten very lax in their observance of the law, and God needed this king to bring them back up to his standards. And so he warns him, "If you will heed all that I command you, if you will keep the law of Moses, do everything that is in the law of Moses, if you will walk in my ways morally and ethically, if you will do what is right in my sight," in other words, we don't think about what we think is right, we think about what God said is right in the scriptures, "and keep my statutes and my commandments," and then he gives him a solid example, "as my servant David did." And then he promises him, I will be with you, and I will build for you an enduring house." Well, here's what Jeroboam was thinking. Because Jeroboam was not absolutely convinced that God could do that for him. Why? We will never know. But instead, he makes an observation. An observation many people are making today. If we preach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, if we preach the truth on the immorality and ungodliness that are creeping into the denominational Christianity of the day, we would find the same problem Jeroboam is speaking of here. And that is, his concern is that the people are not going to like. So if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. What a terrible lack of faith. God said, if you do what I command you, and he had commanded that Jerusalem was the place where all Israel was to gather for the Passover, for the Pentecost, and for the Feast of Weeks. And every three times a year, they were to go back there. Well, Jeroboam's thinking, well, that'll give Rehoboam three times a year to bring these people back to his side and put me to death. And so instead of trusting in God with all of his heart, matter of fact, that's our next verse, let me put that up there. Instead of trusting in the Lord with all his heart, he was leaning on his own understanding. There's a lot of that going on today, brethren. Sad to say, but there's a lot of that in the church and in the denominational world where we are being told if the church doesn't make changes in the preaching of what the scriptures say, then the church will become smaller and smaller and smaller, and it will become more and more irrelevant. And so what we need to do is we need to change our preaching against homosexuality. We need to change our preaching against women as preachers when God had said they can't be. We need to change our preaching on the work of the church, because no one wants to hear the gospel today. And if all we're going to do is preach the gospel to people who don't want to hear it, we'll be irrelevant. So we need to get involved in other activities. We need to start working with the people of this world. We need to alleviate suffering. We need to build hospitals. We need to get involved in schools, none of which are in the scriptures. So Jeroboam's choice lives on. God's promise, I will be with you. If you do everything I tell you to do, I'll be with you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have the same choice Jeroboam has to make. Will we follow the wisdom of men and make the church palatable today, but let go of the commandments that Jesus told us to observe? In other words, will we let go of Jesus' hand, or will we let go of the hand of the world? And that shouldn't even be something we have to ask. But Jeroboam's own understanding, if Israel goes to Jerusalem three times a year, Rehoboam will bring them back. And our problem is, if we just preach the gospel we've been preaching, we're just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and we might even cease to exist, and God wouldn't want that, so we better start changing things. Now, from a human standpoint, Jeroboam's fears were justified. It was not only possible, it was probable. But God promised it wouldn't happen. And greater is he who is following God than anyone who is following the wisdom of this world. So Jeroboam had a choice to make. Will I trust in the promises of God? Will I trust in the commands of God? Will I keep the law of Moses? Will I do what David did and follow God's will exactly? Or will I lean on my own understanding? Now, if we know the history, we know what he did. We know exactly what he did. The sin of Jeroboam was this. Therefore, the king asked advice and made two calves of gold. How in the world could Jeroboam think that he would be safer making two golden calves and just basically disrespecting God over keeping God's commandments? But that's what he did. He decided to insult God in order to get the approval of the people. And that's exactly what's happening today. We have so many denominations who are changing in order to get the approval of the homosexual, the gay, lesbian, trans community. We will not preach against it, and we will accept you with open arms. Now, how could they think that they could remain a church in good standing with God if they were going to make that choice? And yet, we see it happening. Now, he made two calves of gold. And he told the children of Israel, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, Aaron only made one golden calf, and that was enough to bring God's wrath down upon them. And here now we're going to have two. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So he starts with two major changes. We're going to change our gods, we're going to change our place of worship, and we're going to change the people who are facilitating that worship. Now, God had made himself clear. You will worship me in Jerusalem. You will have no other gods before me. You will have no graven images. And only the Levites, and specifically those of the tribe of Aaron, could be priests. So he went from no graven images to two graven images, from no other gods to two other gods, from the temple in Jerusalem to Bethel and Dan, from the Levitical priesthood to anyone could be a priest. He thought this would make him more secure. And he thought that this would bring, well, how could he possibly think it would bring God's approval? But he thought that God would see the good things he had done for the people, and he would overlook his sin. And that's what's happening today. We have a lot of people today who are willing to change. Jesus died for the church. The church is his. And he has determined how it will worship, how it will be organized, and how it will do its work. He's given the work of the church to evangelize the world, to edify and build up the saints, to worship and to have Bible classes and to train and to teach and then to take care of the benevolent needs of the saints. Well, the world today sees that as a do-nothing church. They want a church, as I said earlier, who will get involved in the community, who will feed the poor and feed the lost. Instead of teaching the gospel to the lost, they're going to feed the lost. And somehow, Jesus is going to be happy with that. Well, Jeroboam didn't stop there. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the month, of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah. So we're going to change the feast day from the Passover, the Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to have our own feast. It's going to be like the feast in Judah, but not according to the scriptures. And he's going to offer sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. At Bethel, he installed priests of the high places, which he had made. He made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, and the month which he had devised in his own heart. So he removed the Passover. He created a new day. He offered sacrifices, not to Jehovah, but to the golden calves. And he thought this would make him safe. There's so much of this going on today. And I think from time to time, we need to be brought face to face. There's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which will be. What Jeroboam faced in his day, we are seeing faced today. They are changing the days from the first day of the week to whatever day they want to have in order to accomplish the things that they want to accomplish. Well, God sent a prophet. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name. Josiah was one of the last kings of Judah, and he was used to completely destroy the idolatry that Jeroboam started. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, hundreds of years in the future. Sadly, the children of Israel never left the sins of Jeroboam. Once he set that up, they stayed in it. So much like we see with the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Church of England or the Church of the Presbyterian Church. Traditions that have been handed down for hundreds and even thousands of years, and yet they never go back to the scriptures and they never right the ship. Well, that's what happened here. On you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place who burn incense on you. Now this was by the word of the Lord. Well, Jeroboam didn't like that. He stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. And God withered his hand and his arm and he couldn't bring it back. Now, wouldn't you think at that point, man, I better change my ways. God just shriveled up my arm because I said, seize him. Verse 5, the altar was also split open. Now, these altars were not flimsy things. They were built up with rocks, but it broke apart. Reminds me of Elijah against those prophets of Baal. And they, for hours and hours, were pleading with their gods to light that fire on the altar. What does Elijah do? He pours water on it, pours water on it, and pours water on it. And then God sends down a fire that not only burns the wood, but also the stones. Everything is burned up. The altar was split apart. The ashes poured out, according to the sign which the man of God had given. So the man entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. Don't you think that gratitude at that point would cause you to rethink your decisions, to realize the power of God, that God had shriveled his hand, that God has made his hand whole again? Surely that God could keep his promises, and he should repent and get rid of all this nonsense. But it says in verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but he made priests for every class of people and for the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate it and destroy it from the face of the earth. So what Jeroboam thought he was going to protect himself from by making these changes became, in other words, who would you rather have as your enemy? Rehoboam, a king, a man, or God? God took this personal. And you know, sad reality is, if we jump ahead to 2 Kings chapter 17, when Assyria comes in to destroy these people, it says the sin of Jeroboam, that he made the people to sin, is the reason why God ultimately destroyed the entire nation, not just the house of Jeroboam. God sent another king who completely killed all of his kids, all of his, nothing was left of his house. He was completely destroyed because God offered him the right to be his king, promising him, I will make your kingdom and your house like David's. It will be here forever. And the man had no faith. Sad to say, that's what we're seeing today. God has told us, don't add to, don't take from, don't modify, don't change the work, don't change the organization, don't change the worship, don't change anything. This is my church. I planned it in eternity. I am the architect. I gave my son the plans. My son built the church. And you can use it. You can be in it. You can't change it. And Paul made it very clear, if you change anything in the church, Jesus will not own it. It is his church. Just like God would not own the children of Israel after they changed the law of Moses. And so this is not a complicated thing. And yet, what do we see today? The world has changed. It has just completely changed in the midst of our generations. And the world today, most of us remember the time when the church was so busy with evangelism and so busy with cottage classes and so busy with gospel meetings and so busy with acting and involved in the work of the church, so busy in taking money to send overseas, to have missionary works going on overseas, and everything was being done exactly the way the Lord wanted because we were busy. And then the world started to change. People wouldn't come to gospel meetings. People weren't interested in cottage classes. People weren't interested in hearing the gospel. And the people in the churches are saying, well, wait a minute, we were so busy, now we're not doing very much. The Lord can't be happy with us if we're not doing very much. We better change the work. We better change the work so that we can be busy. Well, if they had changed the work under the teachings of the scriptures, well, how could they do that? There's no way to change the work. Whether the people are interested or not has no bearing on the work we're told to do. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, I plant, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are nothing. It is God who gives the increase. But you know something? If we change the work of the church, the organization of the church, the preaching of the gospel, God can't even give any increase. Because we're no longer preaching what God told us to preach. We're preaching something different. We're doing exactly what Jeroboam did. So the point of this lesson is just to get us to hold on, to hold fast to what we know is the truth, and to not allow the world today to redefine the church, to be busy doing things the world approves of, but that God never asked for and God does not approve of. Now, that brings us to today. Part of the reason that I'm preaching this lesson is because today is Easter. And everybody is so excited about Easter. Well, let's talk about the origins of Easter. First of all, it's not in the Bible. God never asked for it. This is a new feast, just like Jeroboam made a new feast. This is a new day that God never asked for. A new observance. God never asked us to remember the resurrection of his son. History tells us that the circumstances that started Easter and Christmas were almost identical to what Jeroboam was faced with. These were two idolatrous days. If you think about it, Christmas is near the winter solstice and Easter is near the spring equinox. Now, why is that? Well, the idolaters that they were converting, we needed to change the day. We needed to get them away from their idolatrous practices and move them into the Christian practices, so we changed the day. And it's interesting because why do you think there are eggs and rabbits with Easter? Well, that's because the problems the Catholic Church was facing with the idolaters, well, they incorporated that into the church. Eggs and rabbits are representative of a goddess of sexual activity and their fertility. And so something that God never asked for and that is intermixed with idolatry is being foistered off on people who say they're Christians today, and they're going to have an observance, and more people are going to come out for this this Easter observance or this resurrection day than ever come out to do the thing the Lord asked to do. He didn't want us to remember his resurrection. He wanted to remember his death. He wanted us to remember the body and the blood every first day of the week. And isn't it interesting? Not a single one of them is here. Now, again, this is what got John killed. It's what got Jesus killed. It's what got the Old Testament prophets killed. And we need to preach it because it's the truth. They chose to make this a day of resurrection. God never asked for it. So they're ignoring the commands of Jesus and observing a resurrection, which Jesus never felt was important enough to ask us to do that. Now we have to make a choice, just like Jeroboam did. Are we going to stay? You know, I didn't read the scripture, but it's interesting because many people left the 10 tribes when they did this. They went back to Judah. Matter of fact, all the Levites left their lands even to go back to Judah because they wanted to stay with the scriptures. Well, we know what Jesus commanded, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but let's just remember. He said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And what day was that? Well, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you come together as a church in one place to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. So, we still do that. The denominations are very, very seldom have they ever done this. Many churches have the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis, some on an annual basis. Jesus said a weekly basis. So the Easter holiday does not measure up to the scriptures. I mean, look at it. Today is a very important day to call all who call themselves Christians. This is the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. People are celebrating it. Pagan practices, Easter egg hunts, bunny baskets, baskets of candy, Catholic traditions, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, later church modifications. These are all historical facts. Now, I understand that nobody wants to hear this today, but we want to hear it. We don't want to be influenced by these things. We don't want to be carried off into the errors of Jeroboam or into the errors of the false teachers. And clearly, we have to ask the question, does God see this differently today? Whoops. I guess I didn't put the points there, but does God see this differently today? Jesus said in John chapter 4, the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They will search the scriptures. They will find the truth. And they will worship according to the truth. We talked about this last Sunday with Cain. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices. God respected Abel and his sacrifice. He did not respect Cain or his sacrifice. Then we come into the New Testament and we find out why. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. Abel obeyed God, and God accepted his sacrifice and respected him. Cain's works were evil. He sinned. He did not keep God's command, and because of that, he didn't respect his offering. Now, it's no different today. If we have faith, if we have scripture for what we do, God's going to be pleased. But if we cater to the world, if we cave like Jeroboam did, if we modify God's word in order to fix what we perceive to be a problem, which God never said was a problem, we're not walking by faith. We're not trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We're leaning on our own understanding. And brethren, even though they persecuted Jesus, and even though they persecuted Paul and all the prophets, we stand in good company if we preach the truth and people don't want to hear. And that's why Jude says, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have just preached on the resurrection today and we could have talked about all the wonderful things that Christ did? But that would align us with this world. I'm going to preach on the resurrection, but not on Easter. I'll preach on the resurrection on another day. I'll preach on the birth of Jesus. It's one of the most marvelous and amazing miraculous events we find in the scriptures. But I won't preach it on Christmas because I'm not going to align myself with a worldly tradition that is closer to Jeroboam than it is to the scriptures. We will contend earnestly for the faith. Why do we have to do that? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this carries us off in a little different direction, but it's really the same thing. If I'm going to contend earnestly for the faith, I'm going to preach what I preached to you this morning. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, we do it by faith. If it's not in the Word of God, We're leaning on our understanding. We're creating things God never asked us to create. And you know, God has never, ever thanked people for doing that. Some people think, if we change the message and we change the teaching and we fill the building with people because we have made the gospel palatable to the world, and somehow on the judgment day, God's going to say, you know, I never thought of that. I'm so glad you changed my scriptures so that you could fill the building with people who won't follow me, but I'm glad they came. You think God's going to do that? He's not going to do that. God is the same. I do not change, God said. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he rebuked, he will rebuke on the last day. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. I don't want you in this audience, the people that I'm preaching to, the people that I have any influence over, I'm going to stay with the scriptures because I feel very comfortable. And if people are unhappy with that, if the church continues to get smaller and smaller, that's not on me. That's on this world. We're not going to change the gospel to bring more people in, because if we change the gospel to bring more people in, we're just preaching to lost people. When you change homosexuality from what Paul calls a sin into a godly activity that Christians can be involved in, you'll fill the church. But do you think God's going to change his word and validate what we're preaching if we change what he said? He said it's an abomination. And we don't have any choice. But that'll make people mad. That'll make people unhappy. What right do you have to condemn other people's lifestyle? Well, I didn't do it. God did it. What right do you have to not condemn what God condemns? Maybe that's a better question. A better question is not, why are you judging and condemning? No, the question is, why aren't you judging and condemning when God said it's condemnable? So, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, as I said, this is a lesson that would not be well received. If I were to preach this on a street corner in Denver, it would not be well received. But I'd still preach it because it's the truth. And I hope that every one of you here can appreciate and respect God. God said, I've given you commands. I'm God. You're man. You obey me. You don't change my will to make it easier for you. You don't change my will to make yourself look more respectable or more successful or more powerful or to have more money or to have more favor with the world. You don't change my word at all. If it brings persecution, you accept it. And you continue to preach what you've always preached. Or you change what you've always preached because it's error and bring it into the scriptures. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson, I hope that everyone here is saying a good hearty amen. This is contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is preaching the word urgently because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine but will be turning aside unto fables. Easter is a fable. Homosexuality is not a sin. Is a fable. We can change the work of the church, the organization of the church, the activities of the church. That's a fable. You can't do those things because the church is in heaven. And if we want to match up to that church, we've got to make this church look like the church in heaven, because if we modify it in any way, the Lord will say, you're not my church. That's what he told the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. We might have a name. We're a church. We might even have Church of Christ on the door. But if we've left our first love and we're not teaching the truth, the Lord will pull our candlestick. And these are not my words. These are not my understanding. I'm just telling you what God said. I don't have the right to say, you know, this is what God said, but I feel like we shouldn't really emphasize this because it'll make people upset. When Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you, and Paul said, all who live godly will be persecuted. We can't change the message because it'll make people unhappy. We can't. And so as we pick up our song encouragement this morning and we get ready to sing the song that's been selected, number 441, if Christ lives in you, you'll preach the way he preached. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father. And that's what he preached. Preached the will of his Father. And that's what I am preaching. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God in any way or would like to be baptized into Christ to become a Christian today, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.